So if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3. So I told you I'm in a great mood today, and let me tell you why I'm in such a great mood. Because I'm like anybody else, I have good days and bad days. But today, I'm especially in a great mood. And that is that even though, just like you, I lost an hour of sleep, when my alarm went off, I was like, man, it's still dark. Can't be this early already. But just like you, many of you, I have the rest of the day off, and I can nap, and I can make up for that later. Y'all know I'm pretty religious about my Sunday afternoon naps. But here's why I'm so excited. I'm going to get to see all three of my kids this week. And I'm going to get to hang out with them for 2 or 3 days. And we're going to eat dinner together. And we're going to laugh together. And we're going to watch movies together. And we're going to just enjoy each other's company. And do you know why I'm so excited about that? It's because I don't deserve that. I don't. I can't believe that I get that. And you may go, no, Paul, you've been a good father. You deserve that. I don't. And do you know why I don't deserve that? We just sang it. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's me. That's me. I know who I am, and I know what I've done. I know the evil that I've tangibly done, and I know the thoughts that I've had in my mind. But guess what? Despite all of that, hopefully in a few days, Kendall will be here and Kaylee will be here, and we'll be hanging out together along with Kelsey. Not because I'm a good dad, but because of the grace and mercy of God, period. And here's the deal. The fact that you are sitting here, breathing air, listening, is the grace of God. Period. It's not because you've been working out and staying in good shape. It's not because you've been eating right. It's not because you've done good things. It's not because you've lived a good life. It's because of the grace of God. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time reintroducing what we talked about last week. But when you get to Romans chapter 3, the Jews are thinking that they are privileged people just simply because they're the Jewish people. Paul has told them in Romans chapter 1 that the Greeks, the Gentiles, will be judged. And in Romans chapter 2, he says, so will you. And they're thinking, how can that be? We're the Jews. We're the chosen people of God. We know the law. Not only do we know it, we debate it, we discuss it, we try to determine how to apply it to our daily lives. We even have a covenant with God. He's given us a covenant, and there's a sign of that covenant through circumcision. But Paul makes it clear in chapter 2, verse 11, God shows no partiality, none. So when you get to Romans chapter 8, there's all these questions. In 8 verses, there are 8 questions asked. And I love the way this one commentator put it. He said, Paul had no desire to write like this. I'm perfectly certain of that. And he probably dearly wished it wasn't necessary for him to do so. But Paul had to write like this because they're just like us. And that is, when we find out that we're guilty, we always have a reason why that guilt shouldn't apply to us. You know, I was thinking about Randell, police officer, and I bet you could write a book on why people don't deserve a speeding ticket. I bet you have heard them all. I bet you those are some entertaining stories. I bet you, Ruth, you've heard some of them. And he could write a book about why people just caught dead to right that they are wrong in speeding, and they could tell him why they didn't deserve that. I could write a book about why I couldn't get my homework done last night. Man, I always had an excuse why I didn't deserve an F. There was always something. It's not our fault. It's a special situation. It's someone else's fault. It's something else's fault. So we get to Romans chapter 3, and the question is, well, if we're going to be judged, and they're going to be judged, what's the advantage of being a Jew? And Paul has to write like this because not only has he got to answer that question, what advantage do you have? But we see here that there are people slanderously saying things about Paul and misconstruing what he's saying. And please hear me on this. When I preach, it's not on the level of Scripture. It's not inerrant. But you've heard me say this many times. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Because it's easy for people to misconstrue. Sometimes you receive things differently. I'll think that I have preached something very clearly, and then you'll come back and say, well, this is what I heard. And I have to clarify. And sometimes it is my fault. Sometimes it's not. Because we're always trying to change things around to our advantage. We always want an advantage. And they're asking, what is the advantage of being a Jew? So we're going to pull this apart again today, and we'll do it again in two more weeks. But let's pray over the reading of God's word. And then we're going to start to see what's this next advantage that the Jews have. Let's pray and then let's read. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will speak through me. Lord, I pray that you are honored, that you are magnified, that you are praised, that much is made of who you are and what you've done and your grace and your mercy and your purpose. That you truly are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we are not. We are sinful people. We are prone to wonder from the God that we proclaim we love. We're prone to find our favorite sin and keep it to ourselves. And live there. And so, Lord, I pray today you will convict, you will change hearts, you will change minds. Lord, we'll be different people because we've been with you this morning. I pray that you will bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word and the listening of your word and the application of your word. Lord, I thank you that we have it to read. Lord, change our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And there's the question right there. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Would you please be seated? As I said last week, we are always looking for an advantage. You might remember this slide. I was just pointing out that even in a coin toss, we look for an advantage at the beginning of a football game. Are you going to get the ball first? Are you going to wait and get it first in the second half? Which end of the end zone? We want an advantage in our equipment when we do athletics. We want an advantage when we take tests. We want an advantage with products. Which product gives me the best advantage, the best results? I'll choose that one. We want an advantage in musical instruments. This particular brand gives a better sound, a warmer tone, if you will. I mean, we're always looking for an advantage. And the Jews are the same way. They're going, what is the advantage of being a Jew? I mean, we've been called by God. We've been chosen by God. We have a covenant with God because God has given us that covenant. And if you remember, where that is in Scripture, Genesis chapter 15, there's the record of the covenant. We're going to go back to that passage again. Not only that, but we've got a sign of that covenant with circumcision. You should know where that is, Genesis 17. That's going to be real important later in Romans. So we've got all of that. And now, Paul, what you're saying is the Greeks are going to be judged and we're going to be judged. So what is the advantage of being a Jew? And he begins to say, well, the first thing is you've been entrusted with the Word of God. You've been given this. You have it. And I shared with you that some of you in this room, I had a huge advantage over you. And that is that I grew up in a home where the Bible was taught, where it was lived out in front of me by my mom and my dad. Now, they weren't perfect. There are things about my mom and dad I'm going, I don't want to be like that. But they lived it out. Then I was in church every Sunday morning. I was in church every Sunday night. I was in church every Wednesday night. I went to youth camps. I went on mission trips. I went to D-Nails. I had this huge advantage. And those of you teenagers sitting in this room, I reminded you, you have a huge advantage that your parents are making you come to church. Even when you say, I don't want to go. Parents, they will say that. And both, for those of you that your kids are over there and you're going, oh, they love children's church. They love it. They're asking me, when do we get to go to children's church? Just wait. The day's coming. I got to go hear Pastor Paul. He's so boring. I don't understand anything he's saying. I remember, oh, man, Brother Dan, three-piece suit, set up there during when the choir sang. You get up there, and as soon as he started talking, I'm like, I'm next week somewhere. Didn't matter. You're going to sit there. You're going to be still. You're going to be quiet. We're going to church. I had a huge advantage, but I'm going to tell you right now, even though I may have had that advantage over you, and some of you are going, well, that was my life. Okay, that's fine. Even if you didn't have that life, you have a huge advantage right now. You're in a country where there's a church just about on every corner. And without fear, you're walking into God's house and you're hearing a pastor tell you the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That message that you just heard, there are many in the world who have never heard it. What a huge advantage that you have. And I pointed out, because I wanted you to see, that the Jews were going, well, okay, so we had that advantage, but now you're telling us we're going to be judged. And notice how he says, what if some were unfaithful? Now, I want you to know this, that Paul is being very gracious here. I would have said it much differently. What if some were faithful? Because it's far majority unfaithful. But you can't say that all of Israel was unfaithful because they weren't. I'm not saying they were perfect. But again, there were some who got it. Abraham got it. Isaac got it. Jacob got it. Moses got it. David got it. Simeon got it. They all had this advantage and some of them got it. Just like the church today. All of you have the advantage. You've heard the gospel. If you've been here 1 week, you've heard the gospel. But some of you will not benefit from it. Some of you will walk away and you'll say, that was a nice story, but I'm just going to go live my life my way. You have a huge advantage. You have God's word. You have it in your language. You have all been educated. I don't know of anyone in here, I'm not aware of it, or you've really faked it really well, that you're illiterate. You've all been in a country where you've been able to go to school and learn how to read and comprehend this black print on this white page. You know, it was just a year ago that I was in Haiti with Kaylee. One of the frustrating things is when we would go into these villages and we would preach the gospel, we couldn't leave them the word. You know why? Because they couldn't read. They're illiterate. So as soon as we walked out, we had really nothing to lead them that's lasting It would just be what they remember us saying. But you're not like that. You have it. So you have a huge advantage. But some of you, just like the Jews, you'll be no better off, even though you've had all the advantages. And I realize that some of you weren't here last week, but I use Kelsey as an example, because last week she had a 3-day weekend, and she ended up, and I love you, and I would have done the same thing. I just want you to know that. She ended up wasting all of Friday instead of doing her homework. She had a chance to get to benefit from that day off, but she was like, I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I just want to watch TV. And I'm telling you, your grades are so much better than mine were. And some of you, you won't benefit from it. But Paul leads them further down the path here. And he begins to say, there's something more that you have. So it's not just this first advantage that we've got, but there's another advantage. Look what he goes on to say. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. In other words, don't even think such a thing. Then listen to what he says. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, that gets kind of confusing there, because the question is, who is the you in that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged? And this may surprise you. The you is God. The you is God. And I'm going to show you that here in a minute, because they have a huge advantage, a second advantage. And that is, Israel knowingly experienced the grace and the purpose of God. Huge advantage. Huge advantage. When you look at the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of Israel, now be sure you get this. Israel, very unfaithful. God, very faithful. Israel, very unfaithful. Let me ask you a question. How did it change the purpose of God at all just because Israel was unfaithful? It didn't change anything in regard to what God was going to do. Do you know that Moses demonstrated times of being faithless? David demonstrated times of being faithless. Peter demonstrated times of being faithless. Paul demonstrated times of being faithless. He described himself as the chief of sinners. And by the way, that's what sin is. That is when you go, I don't have faith in what you say and what you commanded and what you've done, and I'm going to now take over the lordship of my life. You're not Lord anymore. I'm Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. I am now being faithless. And I got news for you. Even when we are faithless, it does not change the faithfulness of God, and it does not change His purpose. Do you think that Paul Lyle's faithlessness changes God's plan one bit? The answer is no, and neither does yours, and neither did Israel's. It didn't change it at all. And so even in the midst of their faithlessness, they get to see the purpose of God carried out. It didn't affect God at all, but the effect on Israel was great. God is not deterred. I mean, here's the thing. When you look at that, I've used this description a lot because it certainly shows who Israel is. They finally are going into the promised land. And when they get there, you already know this, they start acting just like every other nation. Remember I described that these other nations are stumbling around in the darkness. They don't know who to worship. They don't know how to worship. They don't know anything. They're seeing a big tree and they're going, let's worship this. This is great. This is big. This is older than us. This is bigger than us. It has withstood the storms. We ought to worship this. Hey, how about the sun? I mean, it's hot. It's up in the sky. It's greater than us. It's higher than us. Let's worship that. Wait a minute. At night, there's the moon. Let's worship that. It's big. It's great. Let's worship that. Oh, wait, look, there's a powerful animal. It's greater than us. It's stronger than us. Let's worship that. How are we going to worship? I don't know. Let's carve something that looks like it. We can't carve the sun. It's not hot. So let's make a God that now rules over the sun. Let's worship that God. I mean, they're just stumbling around trying to figure out what to do. And here's Israel. You remember Deuteronomy 6, another passage, the Shema. I am the Lord God. I am one. They know him. Here's the command. Here's the law. Here's the Ten Commandments. I'm going to tell you exactly how you are to live that pleases me. And I'm going to tell you what you do that displeases me. They don't have to stumble around anymore. They've got it. They've got the light. They're not in darkness. And yet they still are acting like they're in darkness. And here's the deal. Even though they do that, they do not deter the purpose and the plan of God one little bit. Do you know how I know that? If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'm going to put it up on the screen, beginning in verse 15. This is right when Moses is about to die. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your ancestors. You're going to die. And these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering." They have not gone into the promised land, and he's already saying, this is what they're going to do. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. He knows what they're going to do. And in that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and calamities will come upon them. And in that day, they will ask, "Have not these disasters come on us because our God is not with us?" And I will certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. He's not deterred at all because he knows who we are. And his plan never changes because of who we are. God never looks at Paul Lyle and says, "Great, now I've got to come up with a new plan. Look what he just did." That's the way we are. I mean, we come up with a plan and then things change and we're going, now I've got to come up with a new plan. I mean, I had a plan and then I got a divorce and now I've got to get a new plan. That plan is not, but God doesn't go, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." I mean, Israel didn't start worshiping foreign gods and go, I can't even believe that. Did we not have a covenant?" He's going, "I had a covenant. You're going to break it. You're going to screw it up. Do you really believe that what Israel did changed the timing of when Christ was coming? You realize that Christ came at the perfect time in all of history. There's evidence of that. I mean, when Rome took over and Rome created, and we still talk about this, the Roman roads. I mean, they created the most advanced road system ever. And the reason they created it was because they needed to get their army from point A to point B as soon as possible. So if there's an uprising in the Roman Empire, they could go take care of that. And the Roman guard would then get on the road and they could get there quick. That's what they thought the Roman roads were for. No. The Roman roads were there so that when the gospel went out, it went out quickly. You see, when Rome took over, everyone started speaking Greek. They're going, "This is our official language. We're going to speak Greek." Because, by the way, Rome was just Greek differently, but better, if you will. The Romans were known for perfecting things. So they took the Greek language. They're like, that's the language we're going to use. So we're going to speak Greek. So when Jesus comes, guess what everyone's speaking? Greek. So that all of a sudden, now when the gospel goes out, it goes out in one language and everyone understands it perfectly. Perfect timing. It didn't matter what Israel was going to do. He already knew what they were going to do. And he's going, but my purpose is going to be fulfilled anyway. And that is that Jesus Christ is coming at this point in time, because that's when it is going to be revealed. I don't care what you do. My purpose is going to go through. They got to see that. Well, some of them didn't get it. No, you're right. Some of them didn't. But Simeon's sitting there waiting. You get that. He's waiting for him because he knows what Israel's history is. But he's waiting for the Messiah. There are those who are waiting for him, because his purpose didn't change. They got to knowingly, through their failure, see the purpose of God carry out. God's purpose goes on. God's unconditional promises, his purpose, do not depend on our faithfulness, because we are not faithful. So Paul makes it clear that God was faithful, even though Israel was faithless. And now look what he does. He juxtaposes the truthfulness of God with the lying tongue of man. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. By the way, you remember how I said that some were unfaithful, but yet when it comes to lying, everyone, all of us, we're all liars. Totally unlike God, who is truth. He doesn't really like truth. He doesn't appreciate truth. He doesn't love truth. He is truth. That's what Scripture says. And then what Paul does is absolutely astounding. And I'm not sure, again, that you get it when you first read it, but it is astounding. Because you know what Paul does? He puts God on trial. That you may be justified in your words. Let me put it this way. That you, God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you, God, are judged. He does what is unthinkable. He puts God on trial. And you may be thinking right now, we have no right to put God on trial. How could he do that? And yet we do it all the time. God, I don't get it. Why would you do this? Why would you do that? I wouldn't have done it that way. I'm angry at you, God, because you did this and I wanted you to do that. Or I'm frustrated with you because you did that and I wanted you to do this. We are putting God on trial. That somehow he was supposed to line up with what we judged as being right and true. And it is brilliant in the way that he does this. We let our minds go there. I mean, how dare us ever say, well, if a loving God, if he's truly loving, he wouldn't do this. That's not the kind of God I worship. I worship a loving God. And by the way, when you go see The Great Divorce, because I know some of you are going to go see it, you'll see that. I don't believe in this God. I believe in a loving God. It's putting God on trial. So let me tell you what Paul does that is brilliant here. As he's quoting Psalm 51, verse 4. And some of you already know where I'm going with this, and some of you are going, so what? Psalm 51, and by the way, if you were to go back and look at Psalm 51, verse 4, you'll notice that the text is a little different in your Bible. And that's because Paul, just like most of the New Testament, is quoting the Septuagint. He's not quoting the Hebrew version of the Bible. He's quoting the Greek version. If you're not familiar with Bible history, and again, I wasn't either until I went to seminary, so let me just help you with this real quick. By the time you get to Christ, most people, as I've already mentioned, are speaking Greek. They're not speaking Hebrew. And think about when Hispanics, for instance, come to America, when you get to the second and third generation, many of them in America can't speak Spanish anymore because they've been in America, and we mostly speak English. So they pick up on English, they go to school and they learn English, and many of them will not continue. Same thing here. The Jews now have been under Roman rule. They've been learning Greek and learning Greek and learning Greek, and all of a sudden you get to a point where now the Jews can no longer read or speak Hebrew. So the Septuagint is the Old Testament in Greek, and most of the New Testament quotes of the Old Testament are from the Septuagint. So now that you know that, when you get to Psalm 51, what's interesting is that passage, Psalm 51, is David after he is now under the conviction about what he's done with Bathsheba. So if you don't know that story, David saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop, thought she was beautiful, takes her in, has sex with her. She gets pregnant, and he's going, I got to figure out a way to cover up my sin. So Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is out on the battlefield fighting for David. David calls him in, hoping that when he comes home, that then he will sleep with Bathsheba. And by the way, they didn't have DNA testing back then. And then when Bathsheba's pregnant, he could go, hey, that's Uriah's baby, not mine. Well, Uriah is a man of integrity, and he goes, I'm not going to go in and have sex with my wife while my men are out on the battlefield. That's not right. If I'm going to get to do that, they're all going to get to come in and be with their wives, so I'm not going to do that. Now, I'm adding to it there, but that's his train of thought. So he doesn't go in with her. So David, knowing now that he can't get out of this by putting the blame, if you will, of the pregnancy on Uriah, then sends a letter, put him on the front line so that he is killed. And sure enough, Uriah is then killed. Well, Nathan then comes and confronts Nathan, a prophet of God, confronts David, and David finds out that, hey, guess what? God knows exactly what you did. And that's where we are in Psalm 51. He writes this psalm because now he's under conviction. Let me read it to you, Psalm 51, verse 4, out of the ESV. Against you, being God, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And you may be going, I still don't get it. What is he saying here? What he's saying is this. No matter what you do, no matter what you do to me, it's right. When all the facts are laid out, God, when it's all put out there, when you've heard me say there are things that I've done that I hope you never know. But God knows. There are things that I am very ashamed of that I hope that you never know. But God knows. And so when all the facts are laid out, when it's all there and the documents and God could go, look, here's your life. You know this. I'm just going to remind you. This is your life. When all of this is laid out, David says, whatever you do is right. Whatever you do is right. And here's the deal. He's basically going, you have the right to kill me. You have the right to... I mean, think about this just for a minute. David, he is king of Israel. Think about if God would have just struck him dead, just like that. I mean, not only did he commit adultery, he had another man murdered. By the way, that's death penalty. But think about this. What would have been said if God would have just struck him down just like that? How would we have perceived it? Let's put us back in Israel about this time. David's our king. And all of a sudden we wake up, and on Fox News, we hear that David is dead. What a shame. He was so young. He was such a good man. Such a good man. You say, we don't know. We don't know about the adultery. We don't know about the murder. Such a servant of God. Man, look at that guy. Such a servant. Man, that's a guy after God's own heart. That guy was chosen by God to be king. Man, that's the guy that brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Man, what a servant. Look what he was doing for God. There's a guy who danced undignified, and he said, I'll even become more undignified than that. And man, he worshiped God. I mean, I just can't believe that this happened. How could he wake up? How could we wake up and him be dead? That's just not possible. And David's going, no, whatever you do, it is justified. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 and 14, this is when Nathan is confronting David. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. In other words, you should, but you're not. Nevertheless, by this deed, the child who is born to you shall die. Do you not see, when we look at our lives, we're so quick to say we don't deserve this or that. And we even view others like that. He was so young. She was so innocent. He was such a good guy. She was such a sweet girl. What a great father. What a wonderful mother. Such a good wife. Such a caring husband. And yet rightly, if I were to drop dead today, it would be just. It would be just. And same for you. If I were to go to the doctor tomorrow and they said, you have terminal cancer, it would be just. And that's why he says that you may be justified. When all the facts are laid out, that you may be justified, your words prevail when you are judged. So if we were to really look at things realistically and rightly, you know, this whole thing is about you will be judged. When we stand before the Lord, we will not have one word of defense. Not one. What would we say? I was a good dad. Why would I say that when before me is all of my sin? That I should be rightly judged for and sent to hell. But God's grace on David by sparing his life. God's mercy. And yet, there would still be an effect for his sin, and that is that his son would die. But God's purpose didn't change. Because who would Christ come through? The line of David, and that would happen through Solomon, another son with Bathsheba. God's purpose never changed, even though David's faithlessness was right there on display. We ought to be excited about the privilege and the joy in our life in a way that the rest of the world cannot. That's why the whole point is that Israel knowingly experienced these things. You realize that the rest of the world thinks these things are circumstance. They're just happenstance. That's just life. That's just life, Paul. No. It's not just life. Me getting to spend time with my kids is not just life. It's a privilege that I don't deserve. We should be, that's the reason when it talks about it, we of all people should be people of joy. That we woke up this morning, oh, I had to get up an hour early. You got to wake up. You got to get up. You got to go to church. You got to see your friends. God is faithful, even though we are faithless. God is true, even though we are liars. God is just and right, even though we are unjust and wrong. Our faithlessness does bring pain on ourselves. I've quoted, I'm sorry, it's not a biblical quote, but it is true. I've quoted the movie The Patriot where he says, I know my sin, what I know of my sin. And I'm afraid that the weight of it will be more than I can bear. So God is justified in what he does. He has shown me incredible amounts of grace and mercy that I don't deserve. The fact that I'm standing here today and preaching, and I have three healthy kids, and I'm breathing and somewhat healthy, is the grace of God. Because rightly so, I shouldn't be here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what is the wages of sin? Death. But even in my sin and in your sin, it does not thwart the purposes of God. Israel, in the middle of all of their sinfulness, knowingly could watch the purpose of God play out. What a huge advantage. Huge advantage. I saw an image the other day. I wish I would have copied it and put it up there. So I won't quote it exactly. I'm just by memory. It said something like this. It said, when it is not God's timing, nothing can make it happen. When it is God's timing, nothing can stop it from happening. When it's not God's timing, nothing can make it happen. When it is God's timing, nothing can stop it from happening. If you want to see God's purpose play out, I mean, you think about it. We watch TV and we see politics and we see disease. I mean, we're all hearing about the coronavirus and we're seeing all of these things play out and who's handling it right and politicians using it as a weapon on both sides. And then we see destruction. We see natural disasters. We saw all of that. All of it is within God's plan, and nothing is going to thwart his purpose in all of it. If you want a great example of God's purpose being carried out right in front of your eyes, the church. If the church was a man-made institution, it would have been gone a long time ago. But just like God called the people of Israel to fulfill the purpose of bringing the Savior, he now has called the church to fulfill the purpose of spreading the gospel. You think about all the mistakes that the church has made, and people love to bring that up. Man, especially when you meet people who don't want anything to do with the church, they'll tell you how the church has made many mistakes, and we have. You can say amen to that. We have. But it is God who is unthwarted in his purpose. His purpose is that it is through the church that the gospel goes forward and many are saved. That's the reason, I mean, when you talk to people who are so against the church, you know what they're most amazed about? Is that it exists. Why? In this day and age, why is there even a church? Because, dude, it's not about men. It's God. And you're not going to stop what God has put in place. You're just not. I don't care how much technology you come out with, it's not going to change that God has called the church to spread the gospel. We will not stop the Lord. And he doesn't have to recalculate or redo his plans because of our failures. He's shown us grace, and we see his purpose carrying out despite who we are. And so Paul right here is just going, man, you're worried about judgment. And I'm telling you, you've had this huge advantage. You've had the word of God in front of you. You've got to watch his purpose and his grace to you as a nation, and you're still no better off. You had these advantages. What advantage is there to being a Jew? He's putting it right there. Church, what advantage have you had? And the question is, are you any better off today? Will you still reject the Lord? Will you still walk out of here? And please, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. We are emotional beings. And I would be the first to say, if something tragic happens in your life and you go, oh, it's all great. It's the purpose of God. I would go, that is not even real. We do get sad. We do, we, We do experience loss. That's part of being human. God did not create us as robots. He created us as humans. And by the way, for the very person who goes, well, if you had more faith in God, you would look at this with more just joy in your life. I would go, then why did Jesus weep himself? But we see that and we experience it much differently than they do out there. Because in the midst of all of that, even in the midst of our sadness, we know that God is in control. Amen. That God's purpose will not stop. And we have hope because we know that a better day and a brighter day is coming. We are never to be people who are hopeless. So this morning, we come to the invitation, and I'm asking, will you be any better off? Will you be any better off that you have had the advantage of hearing the gospel this morning? That God so loved you that he sent his only son. That Jesus Christ came and he took on your sins and my sins, and he paid the penalty on the cross. And that if you'll simply put your faith in him and say, you know what, I'm not Lord. I am no longer going to be Lord of my life. I've tried that. It didn't work. Matter of fact, I have no hope. I have no joy. I have no life. I'm dead in my sin. And I am now, I'm giving that up. And now you're going to be Lord. I'm choosing you because you first chose me. And so today, I'm giving up. And I'm letting you be Lord. And my Savior, will you benefit from hearing the gospel? In church, do we benefit because, man, we see God's grace in our lives, that rightly we should not be here. Rightly we should not have families. Rightly we should not have children. Rightly we should not have this church. Rightly we should not have the Lord as our Lord and Savior. Rightly, we shouldn't have any of those things. We have sinned, and rightly, we deserve hell. I've heard another pastor say, I want you to come to know the Lord. I'm glad I know the Lord. I'm glad, and we shouldn't wish hell on anyone, but there will be no one in hell who says, I shouldn't be here. No one. Do you see the grace and the purpose of God playing out right in front of you? That's a huge advantage that the Jews have, that we have. You have the gospel. You see his purpose. The evidence is there that God is who he says he is. Amen? So what will you do with it? I'm here to receive you. I cannot do anything for you personally. I can't. I can pray with you, but I can't save you. I can't. Only God can save you. Only God can change your heart. Only God can change your mind. So what will you do this morning? Will you walk out of here with these advantages right in front of you and go, but I'm not going to take the benefit of that. I'll just go live my life just the way I've been doing. What will you do this morning? I'm here to receive you. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to rejoice with you. And if the Lord has changed your life, if the Lord has changed your heart, we want to rejoice with you. Amen? So what will you do? Maybe you're looking for a church home. Come on. Come on. You don't deserve a church home, neither do I. But God, through his grace and his mercy, has said, here's one. Why don't you come on? Jason will be in the back. If someone just wants to pray and you don't feel like you can go up front, but he'll be in the back. He's one of our elders. And if you just want someone to pray with, maybe you know Jason better than you know me. He's taught a lot of you in Sunday school, and you're going, I just want to go pray with my Sunday school teacher. Go pray with him. But you do what the Lord is telling you to do. If the Lord is telling you to move, the right thing is not for you to grab onto that chair and stay right there. That is not the right thing. That's the wrong move. The right move is to be obedient. Amen? Let's pray.